The new Portals of Prayer devotional Bible is the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October. This devotional resource contains the entire English Standard Version of the Bible with 700 devotions from Portals of Prayer. Browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or learn more about Portals of Prayer devotional Bible by calling Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October, Portals of Prayer devotional Bible. I must honestly say I have never considered the question up until this week, when a debate that has been brewing in academia for some time about an Old Testament story, the story of David and Bathsheba, made its way onto the internet and social media, the debate over whether or not King David, in that famous account, in addition to deceiving, murdering, and committing adultery, also raped Bathsheba, had not considered the question. But in a Me Too era, when we do understand that power and influence, especially that kind of power and influence that was in the hand of King David, can make for, what would they call it nowadays? They would call it an unbalanced sexual power, where he holds all the cards and Bathsheba holds none. And was this relationship even consensual? Those kind of questions are fair to ask of the text. The question is, how much of those questions does the text actually answer? Joining us to answer that question, did David rape Bathsheba, on this Wednesday afternoon, Dr. Andrew Steinman. He's Distinguished Professor of Theology and Hebrew at Concordia University, Chicago. He's author of the Concordia Commentaries on 1st and 2nd Samuel. Dr. Steinman, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Good to be back with you, Todd.
So this is something that Bible scholars have actually been talking about for some time. Can you outline the nature of the debate here?
Yeah, well, I think there are two major issues, one having to do with David's side of the story and the other with Bathsheba's side of the story. On David's side of the story, the question is, to what extent did David coerce Bathsheba into committing adultery with him? Did David physically force her? Did he just coerce her by using the power of his throne and his position? And so that is kind of one side of the debate. And of course, it informs modern debates about sexual harassment and coercion of women and so forth. On the other side of the debate is exactly what was Bathsheba's role. Was she a willing participant? Was she less than willing, but kind of went along because she felt she had no other choice? Or was she physically forced into this adulterous act with David? In other words, was she raped physically and forcefully? Was she kind of raped by coercion? Or was she just a willing participant? And the part of the problem with the debate is the text doesn't explore these issues in the way that moderns, and especially contemporary people and post-Me Too movement people, think about these things. So it becomes a very interesting debate about exactly what were the roles of these two main people in the story.
Tell us the story as the Old Testament recounts it for us.
Yes, well, it begins with the setting of David's Ammonite war. He's fighting against the Ammonites, seeking to conquer them. And we're told at the beginning of chapter 11 of 2 Samuel that it was the spring of the year when kings go out to war. But amazingly, David doesn't go out to war. His troops are in Rabbah, the Ammonite capital. That's modern Amman, Jordan. And they are besieging the city of Rabbah, but David is back in Jerusalem. So right away, the author of 2 Samuel signaling there's something wrong, because this is when kings go out to war, but David doesn't accompany the troops. And David is, I guess, having a little bit of a sleepless night. He gets up from his bed, or maybe it's evening still yet, and he strolls around the roof of his palace. We have to keep in mind that they didn't have slope roofs. They usually had flat roofs. And so David's up on the roof of his palace. It's probably in the most prominent, highest area of Jerusalem. And from the roof, he sees this woman bathing, and she's very beautiful. And so he inquires about her. He finds out who she is, Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, wife of Uriah, who's a soldier in David's army. And so we're just told he sends messengers to get her. He sleeps with her, and we're told that she had just been purifying herself from her uncleanliness. So she's doing this religious act required of Israelite women every month after their menstruation. There's to do this ritual bathing. This is probably what David had seen. But he sleeps with her, and then she returns home. And then sometime later, and we're not told exactly how much later, she notifies David that she's pregnant. And David tries to cover it up. And the first thing he does is he sends word to his nephew Joab, who's the commander of the troops at Rabbah, and he says, send Uriah up into the front of the lines and purposely drop back so he's exposed to the enemy and he'll be killed. And that's not going to happen. Oh, I skipped part of the story. I'm sorry. The first thing he does is send Uriah home on leave. He says, send Uriah home on leave. He figures he'll go home, sleep with his wife, and maybe, you know, it'll be a 9-month baby instead of an 8-month baby. These things happen, right? And he figures he can cover it up, but Uriah won't do it. And then he sends him back and he gives the instructions to expose Uriah to the troops and he'll be killed. And somehow, and the text is not clear whether Joab strictly follows David's orders or not, but Uriah is killed in the front lines. And David then summons Bathsheba, marries her, and brings her into the palace as one of his wives. And in a way, David thinks he's gotten away with this, not only because now, you know, he's covered it up, but also he gets to look very magnanimous. He's taking care of the widow of one of his soldiers by taking her into his household. This doesn't last very long because David is confronted by the prophet Nathan, who comes to him and tells him an interesting story about a man who has just one little ewe lamb. She's like a daughter to him, and he values this ewe lamb very much, but he's a poor man, and that's really his main possession. But a rich man, his neighbor, has somebody visit, and the rich man doesn't want to take one of his sheep to feed this person who's come to visit. So he takes this poor man's one little ewe sheep and makes a dinner for his guest. And David apparently thinks Nathan is bringing him a case to adjudicate. And David gets very mad and said, this man is going to have to pay for what he did. And then Nathan turns and says, you're the man. And David now realizes this isn't a real case that's being brought to him, but is actually a sort of parable that Nathan has told. And he's told it quite skillfully, by the way, because the ewe sheep was like a daughter to him. And the Hebrew word for daughter is Bath, as in Bathsheba, Bathsheba. So there's even a little play on words there that catches David. And interestingly enough, David doesn't do what we would expect most people in power to do, which is try to deny it, try to deflect blame from himself to others or something like that. We see that happening all the time. David doesn't kind of pound the rostrum and say, I did not have sexual relations with that woman or anything like that. Instead, he realizes he has sinned, and he immediately says that he has sinned, and he immediately repents. And while what David did was not admirable in any way, what is admirable about him here is that he doesn't deny his sin, but he understands God wants sinners to repent, and that through the prophet Nathan, God was calling him to repent. And David responds appropriately at that point and repents. Well, Nathan tells him that there will still be consequences. God forgives his sins, but there will be consequences in this life for what he has done, and that violence will never leave his house. and that this child would die. And so the child, pretty soon after this, becomes ill. It's born, and it becomes ill right after that. David does something very interesting. He doesn't mourn the child as would be expected after he dies, but he starts mourning for the child already when he is sick before he dies. And then when the child dies, David doesn't do the expected mourning rituals. He cleans himself up and he goes about his business. And we're told, you know, the servants in his palace begin this little whispering behind his back about, has the old man gone mad? And David hears about it and confronts him and says, look at, you know, the time to mourn for the child and maybe God would hear and have mercy was when the child was alive. But now that the child is dead, that can't be reversed. And he says something very interesting. He says, the child, he will not come back to me. I will go to him, which shows, again, David's faith. He trusted that the child was in God's care even after his death. This child was with God, and that David someday also would be with his God after he died. And then, of course, much of the rest of the book of 2 Samuel is about the consequences of David's sin. It was prophesied that the sword would never leave his house. There'd always be violence. And we get stories about the rape of one of David's daughters, about the assassination of the son of David who raped his half-sister, the rebellion by Absalom, a rebellion by another man named Sheba. And it just goes on and on and on until we get almost to the end of the book, and we see these consequences for David's sin. So it's a very interesting story because David admits that he was wrong. David realizes that even though before God he's completely forgiven, also in this life there's going to be consequences. And I think, you know, this is a very powerful story because it reminds us that we too can be forgiven before God. But it also means that if we do something wrong, if we sin, we break God's commandments, there may be consequences in this life, even though we've been completely absolved before the heavenly throne. So I think it's a very powerful story, and it's not just a story that begins in the 11th chapter of 2 Samuel, but it's really a story that has consequences for most of the rest of the book of 2 Samuel.
Dr. Andrew Steinman is our guest. We are talking about whether or not King David raped Bathsheba. When we come back, there are other descriptions of rape in the Old Testament. The Bible knows how to describe that particular crime. Does that lend credence to the idea that had David raped Bathsheba, the text would have told us so? Stay tuned. The new Portals of Prayer devotional Bible is the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October. This devotional resource contains the entire English Standard Version of the Bible with 700 devotions from Portals of Prayer. Browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or learn more about Portals of Prayer devotional Bible by calling Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October, Portals of Prayer devotional Bible.
You know what lasts forever? God's Word. Everything else fails, but not His Word. It holds and delivers exactly what He promises. His Word is so solid and lasting, you can build your life and hope of eternity on it. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, a daily, verse-by-verse Bible study with the church, past and present. It all starts Reformation Day, October 31st. Learn more at thewordendures.org.
Discover a truly Lutheran approach to education. Concordia University Chicago's Center for the Advancement of Lutheran Liberal Arts supports a vibrant, growing community of classical educators. Whether you're a teacher, administrator, parent, or homeschooler, we have the resources and contacts you need to start a child's journey into the Lutheran Liberal Arts. Visit cuchicago.edu/cala. That's C-A-L-L-A.
Many Lutheran pastors outside of the U.S. receive little or no seminary education. Luther Academy provides theological triage through conferences, books, and journals. Help support Luther Academy by making a tax-deductible donation at lutheracademy.com or call 260-452-2000. 2211, serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth. Luther Academy, 260-452-2211 or lutheracademy.com.
Declaring to you the whole counsel of God, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Lutheran Church of Our Savior, Cupertino, California. Zion Lutheran, Muscoda, Illinois. Our Redeemer Lutheran, Dubuque, Iowa. Trinity Lutheran, Paola, Kansas. St. Paul Lutheran of Good Harbor, Cedar, Michigan. Trinity Lutheran, Holloway, Minnesota. Redeemer Lutheran, Fort Worth, Texas. St. John Lutheran, Algoma, Wisconsin. Messiah Lutheran, Seattle, Washington. Grace Lutheran, Warminster, Pennsylvania. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Brookings, South Dakota. And Emmanuel Lutheran, Manchester, New Hampshire. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your church on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're answering the question, did King David rape Bathsheba? Dr. Andrew Steinman is our guest, Distinguished Professor of Theology and Hebrew at Concordia University, Chicago. Thanks to Pastor James Thomas and Trinity Lutheran Church in St. Charles, Missouri for rejoining our congregational sponsorship program. When your confessional Lutheran church makes an annual pledge of $1,000 to Issues Etc., we'll promote your congregation on the podcast, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Most churches are planning their budgets for 2020. You can find out more about supporting the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. and publicizing your local congregation on the support donate page at issuesetc.org. Dr. Steinman, you mentioned a moment ago that there is an incident of rape recorded in David's own household, and then there are several others recorded in the Old Testament. So the Old Testament knows how to describe the crime of rape. Does that lend credence to the argument that had David raped Bathsheba, the text would have told us so?
Yeah, and I would tend to say that they have a good point. I mean, the writer of 2 Samuel certainly knew how to describe rape. He does it when David's son Amnon rapes David's daughter Tamar, his half-sister. And it's pretty clear that in that case it is rape. So rape in the sense of physically forcibly making a woman submit to sexual relationships, that doesn't seem to be what the problem is with David. But of course, it does seem that David misuses his office as king, and he uses the power differential between himself and Bathsheba to initiate this relationship. So in some sense, it might fall under the category of what we now call sexual harassment, and maybe even rape in the sense of it was coerced, even though it was not physically forcible, according to the author. And so we still cannot excuse David. And I think it still becomes a lesson for us about the misuse of power and the use of power in sexual politics that is wrong and God finds disgusting. I mean, it definitely says that God was very upset about what David had done. And so I think it still has contemporary applications, and there's no way we should try to excuse David or make his sin seem less important by trying somehow to say, well, Bathsheba was complicit in it. Whether Bathsheba was complicit in it or not, David was wrong, and we can't get past that. And so it becomes the same thing, I think, in modern relationships between men and women. Even if a woman is somehow complicit in having sex with a man, if they're not married, according to God, that is against his law, and the man is guilty, and he can't use the woman's complicity to argue, I'm less wrong than I should be. The Bible is clear that sexual relationships are to be reserved for marriage between men and women. And I don't think we can somehow try to excuse David and therefore also excuse bad behavior on the part of men or women when it comes to sexual behavior, because the Bible is pretty clear that this is out of bounds.
I'm curious about the way that this story is told in order to lay the blame on David as the anointed of God. That's one of the points that God makes through the prophet Nathan. I gave you this kingdom from your predecessor, and I anointed you to this office. That's a very powerful statement on God's part, that his anointed would behave in this way. He even culminates by saying, "You despised me by taking the wife of Uriah Hittite to be your wife." What's the implication there in God's condemnation?
Well, I think there's definitely an implication that David was in some sense a figure of the coming ultimate anointed one, the Messiah, the Christ. And so that David's action reflects badly on God and his promised Messiah. And when God says, "You despise me," I think he's really pointing to that promise of the Messiah and saying, you've kind of sullied that promise by your behavior. People look to you to be kind of a forerunner because I anointed you." And that, Messiah means anointed one. Christ, the Greek word, means anointed one. And so I do think there's implications that David was held to a very high standard when God anointed him, and that David did not live up to that standard, and it reflected badly on the so that the people's view of the promise might have been compromised. Not the promise itself, because God is faithful to his promises, but the people of Israel's view of the promise might have been called into question by David's behavior. And this is why God is so upset, that David despised God in essence, sullying God's name by doing what he did. And David very clearly understands this. So when he writes a psalm about this, he says, "Against you, you only I have sinned." Now, that might be a little bit of hyperbole, right? He sinned against Uriah, and we could argue he even sinned against Bathsheba in using his power to coerce her, at least, into sexual relationships with him. But David's point is his primary sin, because he was the anointed of God, was against God and was, in a way, called into question the gospel promise about Jesus Christ in the minds of those who saw what David did and understood its evil nature. And God is not happy about that when his people do things that call the gospel into question in the minds of others. Instead, he wants us to affirm the gospel by our behavior so that people are drawn to it and are saved from their sin, rather than have an excuse to stay in their sin and not believe in the promise of God.
Is it true that David in this incident is behaving like any typical ancient Oriental king would have been expected to behave? He's acting like, in essence, a Gentile king.
Yeah, in some sense that is true. And we see this, of course, before the Bathsheba incident, and that David already has multiple wives. And it's interesting that throughout the Old Testament, whenever we encounter a man who has multiple wives, there's some type of problem. So Abraham, of course, ends up taking a second wife, and that causes a problem when she has a son, when Sarah couldn't have a son. We see problems later on with Solomon, David's son, who takes many wives, and they lead him astray. And whenever the Bible makes a point of a man has more than one wife, there's a problem. So David, having many wives, as a lot of ancient Oriental kings did, this was how they cemented relationships within their kingdom with prominent people or outside their kingdom with allies by marrying into those families. In some ways, David has already set that trajectory before he even gets to Bathsheba. And of course, it was not unknown for ancient kings at times to covet other men's wives and even take them for themselves. And so David is not only imitating these other kings and taking many wives, but also in taking the wife of another man, something that, you know, is strictly forbidden in the scriptures. And of course, is condemned even in the New Testament. This is why John the Baptist eventually is imprisoned and beheaded, because he upbraids one of Herod's sons for taking his brother's wife. So this will go on for generations and generations until we hit the New Testament among kings in the ancient Orient. So yeah, there is some real problem here with David behaving like the kings around him in the pagan nations. But in a way, this is previewed already in 1 Samuel when the people come to ask for a king. Give us a king like the nations. Well, David ends up, unfortunately, in this incident, acting like the king of one of the nations, just as the people asked.
Dr. Andrew Steinman is our guest, author of the Concordia Commentaries on 1 and 2 Samuel. We're answering the question, did David rape Bathsheba? By that definition that includes non-physical coercion, what is the best evidence in this account? We'll get the answer to that question next. Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. You can promote your confessional Lutheran church and support the worldwide outreach of Issues, etc. by becoming a congregational sponsor. When your church pledges $1,000, we'll publicize your congregation on the podcast, at our website, and in the Issues, etc. journal. Learn more on the support donate page at issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Become an Issues, etc. congregational sponsor in 2020.
What is the Lutheran Witness? Simple. It's a monthly magazine on faith and life, theology and culture that helps readers interpret the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective. Filled with expert insights, good writing, and inspiring stories, it also provides essential church information for LCMS members. What is the Lutheran Witness? Simple. It's the flagship periodical of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and it has been for more than a century. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Augustana Lutheran Church in Moscow, Idaho invites you to receive the gifts of Christ with us. We preach Christ crucified for the forgiveness of your sins, risen from the dead for your justification and life. Confessional, sacramental, liturgical. We're a new Missouri Synod congregation on the Palouse. We meet Sundays near the University of Idaho, 1015 West C Street. Bible study 9 a.m., divine service at 10. Find us on Facebook or visit moscowlutheran.org.
Lutheran Federal Credit Union was formed to serve the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod community with mortgage and auto loans, checking and savings accounts, credit and debit cards. Lutheran FCU's Ministry of the Month for October is Lutheran Education Association. When you use your Lutheran FCU credit card for a qualifying amount of purchases, they'll give you cash back and give that same amount of money to Lutheran Education Association. Learn more at LutheranFCU.org. Good for you, good for the church. Lutheran Federal Credit Union, LutheranFCU.org.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. Andrew Steinman is our guest. We're answering the question, did David rape Bathsheba? Dr. Steinman, by the definition of rape that includes non-physical coercion, what is the strongest evidence for that in this account?
Well, I think just the fact that it says that David sent for her and they brought her to him, that she is treated completely as a passive participant in the way that the author of 2 Samuel tells the story. I think it clearly indicates that she did not volunteer to come, but that she was brought to David and that she was brought on his orders. It wasn't her idea to come to him. Now, people have tried to say, well, she was out bathing and trying to entice the king, but there's no indication of that in the text. It's clearly David is out on the roof gazing at her. There's no idea that she's bathing to try to get his attention. It's much different than that if you read the text carefully. It just says David saw her, he gave the word to bring her to him, and that's what happened. And so I think there is an indication here that David is using his office. And when God reacts, I think that's the other big clue here. What you have done, you know, is wrong. You're my anointed. You shouldn't have done this. It's very clear that when God brings up the fact that David is the anointed one, the king of Israel, whom God put into position, that he's implying that David misused his power. And I think he's implying that in some ways, Bathsheba was coerced. Now, how much and to what extent, the text is silent. But I think it is indicating that this would not have happened had David not abused his power.
Another thing that God seems to point out through Nathan by way of condemnation is that God had given him all these things. And if that were not enough, he would have given him even more, that he should have sought, if he desired something, sought this from God, not sinfully procured it for himself, regardless of whether he was within his power to do such a thing. What are your thoughts there?
Yeah, and I think the point that's being made here is God was saying, look, I favored you. I gave you whatever your heart desired because I chose you to be the anointed king. And you can almost hear God's disappointment in David's behavior. Because before this, it appears that whenever David needed anything, he did come to God. When he needed to escape from Saul, he did consult God. When the Philistines, after he became king and the Philistines came up and attacked him, he did consult God. When he wanted to build a temple, he did go to the prophet Nathan and explain what he wanted to do. And of course, Nathan brought him back another message, and that's in 2 Samuel chapter 7, where God replies to him. But David's behavior before this is that he did always go to God. And so when God says this, you can almost hear his disappointment, like, have I ever not listened to your pleas? Have I ever not tried to give you what was good for you? And here, David is basically told, why did you quit doing what you've been doing in the past, what I've always commended? And in some ways, it's a very strong condemnation that I'm sure David felt. It's kind of like your parents saying, you know, I gave you all these things, and now you went and did this, and I'm disappointed in you. And, you know, your parents can devastate you when you're an adult. If your parent says to you, I'm disappointed in you, well, that's about the most devastating thing they can do. They can't turn you over their knee and spank you. They can't send you to your room for a timeout. You're an adult. But, you know, if you have any respect at all for your mother or your father and they look you in the eye and say, I'm disappointed in you, that's devastating. And so we have the same thing here in essence where the Heavenly Father says to David, I'm disappointed in you. You were my son. I treated you like a favored son. And this is the way you behave. And you can almost feel how this condemnation would have weighed on David without God having to strike him with a lightning bolt. It would have been absolutely devastating, I think, to David, who to this point had a very good relationship with God.
We're discussing, did David rape Bathsheba, with Dr. Andrew Steinman of Concordia University, Chicago. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. The book of the month, this month, October, is a devotional Bible from Concordia Publishing House. The devotional element is not only the Word of God therein, but also over 700 portals of prayer devotions that are all throughout this English Standard Version of the Bible. It's called the Portals of Prayer Devotional Bible. Find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org. It's on every page of the website. Or call Concordia Publishing House and ask for the Portals of Prayer Devotional Bible. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. When we come back, does the author intend to contrast the behavior, indeed even the faith and unbelief, of King David, the Jewish king, the anointed one, with the Gentile, Uriah the Hittite?
a mobile Lutheran Bible study. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Do you want a church with a rockin' band and a sermon series to help you live a better life? It's not here. Bethany Evangelical Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights offers authentic, historic Christianity to a world awash in fads and entertainment, and offers forgiveness of sins to people overwhelmed with guilt and shame. Join us Sundays at 9:30 on Old Collinsville Road in Fairview Heights, Illinois, to receive the life-giving gifts of God with us. Find out more online at bethanylcms.org.
Our cities are some of the greatest mission fields on the planet, but the footprint of the church is shrinking. We dare not shrink from our cities. Christ is needed now in our urban areas. From chaos, turmoil, decay, death, and destruction, Jesus brings peace, hope, resurrection, eternal life, and rebuilding. And you can help by being a hero for the city. Find out how at lcms.org/citymission or on Facebook at LCMS City Mission. Every city needs a hero. Capes and helmets not required.
Gospel reductionism replaces the Bible as the source and norm of theology with the gospel. What would a gospel reductionist edition of Luther's Small Catechism look like? Find out in the latest Issues Etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Dr. Russell Dawn details his journey from Anglicanism to Lutheranism. The free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. Andrew Steinman is our guest, answering the question, did David rape Bathsheba? Dr. Steinman, do you think that the author of this account intends to contrast the behavior, indeed even the faith and unbelief, respectively, of this Gentile, Uriah the Hittite, and the anointed king, David?
Yes, and I absolutely think so. So Uriah, who's a descendant of Heth. Heth is one of the Canaanite descendants, the clan of Heth. And so we have here this Canaanite, of all people, who's obviously converted to believe in the God of Israel, is very pious, and acts the way a good Israelite soldier should act. And here we have David, who at one time was a very good Israelite soldier, turning his back on that. And I think the author is indeed playing this up, that here you have this Canaanite who's more Israelite than the Israelite king, who's behaving much more like a Canaanite. And there's an irony here that the author has built into the text to try to say, consider this, reader, do you want to behave more like an unbeliever than the unbelievers do? Is that how you want to honor God, or do you want to honor God the way this pious Uriah did, who did the right thing, even though he was not one of the chosen people of God in the Old Testament, the descendants of Jacob? Nevertheless, he understood and came to faith and acted faithfully. You know, and so I think the author is calling us to see that contrast and in essence, asking the reader, which do you want to be like? And the answer ought to be, I want to be like Uriah in this case, not like David in this case.
He also describes David's crime against Uriah in a kind of, it's a little sandwich. He says, you struck down Uriah with the sword. He accuses David of doing that. You took his wife. And then he repeats himself. He says, you killed him by the sword of the Ammonite. What is God saying there?
In essence, God is accusing David of murder. Now, even though David didn't wield the sword himself, he's saying by using your power, putting Uriah in danger, you're just as guilty of murder as if you had taken the sword and done it yourself. And he's reminding us that, as Luther's explanation to the commandment tells us, to do anything that endangers our neighbor's life or health is contrary to the commandment not to kill. And this is exactly how David broke it. He didn't break it by doing it directly. He broke it by doing it indirectly. And when we do things that would endanger our neighbor's life, even though we didn't directly do that, we are still guilty of breaking that commandment. And God, like he called David to confession and repentance, calls us to confession and repentance too when we do such things. And I think it's the genius of Luther and his catechism to notice this. And in a number of passages in the Bible that extend the idea of you shall not murder to not just directly murdering people, but also to doing things that endanger their lives and may even end up taking their lives, as happened with David's actions towards Uriah.
If you would, talk about how we still, with all that's been said here with respect to the issue of rape in the case of David and Bathsheba, we should be cautious not to import any modern ideas of rape or whatnot back into this text when the text doesn't speak clearly on the issue.
Yeah, and I think that is important, that we shouldn't, because we're trying to argue against bad behavior on the part of our contemporaries, that we shouldn't therefore try to read that back into the text. And that has become part of the debate. People who want to stand up for women who have been abused sexually want to overread the text. And as terrible it is, as sexual abuse is, and I don't want to justify that in any way, that's not an excuse for going back and reading it into the text of 2 Samuel 11. 2 Samuel 11 does speak to the issue, but we need to speak to the issue in the way the text speaks to the issue, not use the issue as we understand it today to transform the text into something that it isn't. And the reason for that is it will become evident over time that we're misusing the text, and then it will discredit any attempt we have to use the scriptural text to speak to contemporary issues. And so we need to speak about the text the way it speaks and then apply it to contemporary issues, not the other way around, so that we don't call God's law into question or the gospel ultimately into question, but that we use the text as it stands to speak to contemporary issues. And certainly the issue of using position and power to gain sexual favors is something the text does talk about in a way, but we need to talk about it in the way the text does, not in the way that we'd like the text to speak about it.
And with that said, is there any doubt that the behavior we do witness on the part of powerful men, for the most part, in our day and age, who misuse their power, their money, their influence in order to satisfy their sexual desires or even to abuse women, that is in many places and in many ways roundly condemned in Holy Scripture?
It's absolutely condemned in Holy Scripture, and we shouldn't try to excuse behavior of men who do this or, in some cases, perhaps women who do this. I don't think, although we see this perhaps more often in men than women, I don't think it's exclusive to one sex. And it's very clear that the Bible confines sexual relationships to a proper marriage between a man and a woman, and we can't defend anything else. And we can't defend using power or authority or wealth to get things that satisfy our sexual desire. That's just simply not countenanced by Scripture anywhere. And in, as you say, it's roundly condemned, these type of things. And I think this act of David is one example of that.
You had mentioned Luther's treatment of this various places, but also I wonder if it's lurking in the background of Luther's explanation when it comes to coveting and to stealing, where he references trying to lure them away in the meaning to one of the coveting commandments, and then also to get something by a show of right, I think is the old language Luther used. Is this lurking in the background for Luther?
Yeah, I believe it is. And I don't know exactly which Bible passages he had in mind when he was writing that. But I find it hard to believe that this prominent text was not lurking there somewhere. I can't prove it. But Davidson with Bathsheba certainly is very prominent. It's mentioned elsewhere in Scripture. It's a well-known story. And so when he's talking about enticing things away from our neighbor, including their spouses, and when he's talking about making a show of right, as you said, it's in the old language, but in essence, David's asserting his authority to take this woman, I think Luther does have, if not this story in mind, stories like it from the Scripture in mind. But my guess is he knows this story, and in some way it influenced the way he wrote his explanation to the various commandments.
One of the stronger arguments to my way of thinking in favor of answering affirmatively, did David in some sense rape Bathsheba, is found, and I've heard this in the debate, is found in the parable that Nathan tells. Because it's not a one-for-one comparison, obviously, but the little ewe lamb is actually taken and devoured, killed in this. What do you make of that subtlety?
I'm worried about reading too much into that. Like Jesus' parables, you know, you could try to read into every little thing. And when you tell a parable, obviously there are major points that you're comparing to make your point, but there are also background things. And so the fact that this lamb was taken and consumed seems to me to be more part of the background, because the author doesn't make Nathan out to be emphasizing the consumption of the lamb. It's just part of the story. So I think that's a stretch to say, well, then therefore it was forcible physical rape. I think instead the story is emphasizing that this rich man did it because he could get away with it and could use his position in the community to just, you know, with impunity, take this man's lamb. And that's exactly the point of comparison. David is prominent, obviously the most prominent person in the kingdom of Israel, and he just used his position to take Bathsheba. And so that the lamb is consumed, I think that's more background material than anything that Nathan or the author of 2 Samuel is using to say you raped her. I think that's probably an overreading of the text.
Finally, you had mentioned earlier that this is all hinged upon this ongoing promise and covenant that God had made, and that David is participating in as king and as God's anointed. How does all of this, even this account, which is shocking even to our modern sensibilities, how does it ultimately point us forward to the fulfillment of that promise, not in David, but in David's son, Christ?
Well, I think in a way, by David's falling short of being the ideal anointed one, it reminds us that God's promises, though in some sense flowering in David and his great kingdom, are not ultimately fulfilled in David, that David falls short of being the ultimate anointed one. And so it gets the reader to look forward to say, well, David, as good as he is, wasn't the anointed one. So where do I look for the anointed one? And this is the question that the reader should have as you read throughout the scriptures of the Old Testament. Where is the anointed one? Well, of course, we don't get to the anointed one in the Old Testament. We only get to it in the New Testament. And this title that's given to Jesus as Son of David kind of connects back here now. He's the greater son, the son who outshines the father, as it were. He's the son who doesn't do the things that his father David did. And so by giving him this title in the New Testament, when people declare him Son of David, they're both acknowledging that David was given the promise that he would be the ancestor of the Messiah, and at the same time acknowledging The promise was not fulfilled in David. He fell short of it. But the promise is fulfilled. They're saying, we believe in this person of Jesus, who is the Christ. And so in some ways, David falling short reminds us that the story isn't over yet when we get to David. The story continues on and points us forward until we finally see it in its full glory in Jesus Christ.
So in summary, the question, you have studied these things, you've written a commentary on not only this account, but the books that it is contained in. Someone asks you in your classroom, Dr. Steinman, did David rape Bathsheba? What is your briefest answer to that question?
My briefest answer is, if you mean by forcible physical rape, probably not. If you mean, did he coerce her by use of his authority and power, and you're defining rape that way, probably we could accuse him of that. So it all hinges on what you mean by the word rape, I suppose. But the ultimate lesson here is that we have to be careful not to misuse our authority, not just in sexual matters, but in all kinds of matters. It's not just the sixth commandment you can break by misusing your authority. You can break plenty of others by misusing any authority that you've been given. And so when we ask, did David rape Bathsheba? I think the bigger question is, did David do something wrong, and what was it? Well, it was his misuse of power. And yes, that had negative consequences for Bathsheba. And yes, that was wrong. But the bigger issue is, when we are in positions of power, are we going to use our power correctly, or are we going to misuse it, as David unfortunately did in this incident?
Dr. Andrew Steinman is Distinguished Professor of Theology and Hebrew at Concordia University Chicago, author of the Concordia Commentaries on 1st and 2nd Samuel. You can purchase the Concordia Commentaries on 1st and 2nd Samuel by calling Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy on the Talk On Demand archives page at issuesetc.org. Dr. Steinman, thank you.
Thank you, Todd. It's always a pleasure.
Pastor Hans Feeney joins us on the other side. We're going to be talking about Democratic presidential candidate Beto O'Rourke on churches and their tax-exempt status.
Deaconesses are women trained to share the gospel of Jesus Christ through works of mercy, spiritual care, and teaching of the Christian faith. The word deaconess means servant. Find out more on how you can serve in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod through the vocation of deaconess at lcms.org/deaconess. Working in faith, laboring in love, remaining steadfast in the hope of our Lord Jesus Christ. LCMS Deaconess Ministry. lcms.org/deaconess.
The Substitute Organist Service, aptly abbreviated SOS, really has come to our rescue.
Pastor Jim Hollowatch of Christ Lutheran Church in Jackson, Mississippi.
With the ever-growing shortage of skilled musicians in our community, we were approaching a real crisis. But thanks to the Substitute Organist Service, help is always just minutes away. With its easy, intuitive interface, friendly customer service, and outstanding musicianship, you really couldn't ask for more.
You can find out more about the Substitute Organist Service at churchmusicsolutions.com.
Solid. Serious. Substantive. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Do you long for a church where the gospel of the sinner's free justification is front and center, and yet where a robust sacramental life is confessed and lived? Do you long for a church that rejoices in the sacred scriptures as the sole basis for the church's teaching and proclamation, yet values and listens to the witness of the ancient fathers and councils? Welcome to the Lutheran Church. We are what you've been looking for. Find a Christ-centered, cross-focused church near you on the Find the Church page at issuesetc.org.
Oh Lord, open my lips.
Listen to chapel services live, weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Make haste, O God, to deliver me.
Morning Chapel from Kramer Chapel. Live, weekday mornings at 9 Central, 10 Eastern, 8 Mountain, and 7 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
South Africa.
China.
Germany.
Trinidad and Tobago.
Did you know that people listen to Issues Etc. around the world? India.
Sweden.
Egypt. France.
Turkey.
Japan.
Australia.
Canada.
United Kingdom.
Hong Kong.
Austria.
Finland.
Malaysia.
Singapore.
Bulgaria.
Korea.
Brazil. You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Help us proclaim Christ to the world.
The Philippines.
Mexico.
Spain.
New Zealand.
Kuwait.